That's not agape, but that's agape. I just wanted to talk about that today. I was reading in my quiet time this week, and I was reading some verses, and I just got a bit hooked up on it, so I thought I would share it with you guys. It's something that challenges me, and I hope it challenges you today. But it will become clear what that means if you're not sure what that means. It's not an English word. What is love? Do you know, in 2012, that's the most common question typed into Google. What is love? When I was a young man, that's what I used to sing when singing along to Howard Jones. What is love anyway? Can anybody love anybody anyway? Anyhow, it's a confusing word. In the English language, is bonkers, isn't it? We are lazy because we just have one word and it covers so many things. You know, it's love between a husband and wife. It's the love of a parent for the children. It's the love between friends. It's the love of our pastimes. I love golf. I love climbing the mountains. I love bodyboarding, which I'm going to hopefully do this week if it doesn't rain. Well, even if it does rain, I will do that when we get out to Cornwall. You know, I love food. Emmy loves food. She loves cake. We had a baptism in Marlow in Maidenhead this afternoon, and she was very distressed. I had to rush away after the baptism to come here. God smiled on her, though, because you guys have cake. And that's what she was upset about. But she loves cake. So, you know, we just love everything. And it gets very confusing. So what is love? And that little boy is finding out, obviously, in a very studious way. But it's important, isn't it? Because we know this and proclaim this, that God is love. And if we're going to understand what we mean, we just want to spend a few minutes just thinking about that. And hopefully encourage our hearts, refresh our hearts. It does mine anyway. Anybody read that? The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis, the second time he's been mentioned today. What a great man. Good thinker. And he came up with four kind of types of love that he recognized when he thought about this subject. And they all have Greek words which define them. So storge, the love in the family community. Philia, the love between friends. Eros, romantic love between husband and wife. And agape, a selfless and unconditional love. I recommend the book if you've not read it. It's good to think about these things. Now, I've immediately lost the love of some people in the room. And gain the respect of others. There's an Arsenal fan. There's a few. I knew there were a few in the room, so it wasn't a complete, you know. Sorry, Andy, shaking his head. I knew it was going to divide the room. I should have had a whole bunch of things up there. But I thought, what picture can I use to represent a community or a family? You are Arsenal Football Club. Why not? They won 6-0 yesterday, I believe, so it's something to celebrate for Arsenal fans. But storge, the family community, is a kind of, he describes it as affection. It's like the kind of affection that you have when you live together, when you work together, when you spend a lot of time with one another. You spend a lot of time in a community, even like a church. You can have just affection for people because you just know them. You know, we have a lot of affection shown for Bruce and Sue today because they're part of the family. We just love them because we've seen them grow up and we've seen them have kids and we've seen them just do life. We stood with them, cried with them, laughed with them. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about here. It's a good idea. Family's a God's idea. He's named Father. It says every family on earth gets its name from him. You know, he is the father of all families, and he loves family. He loves that kind of love, affectionate family kind of love. And it's not always emotional. Sometimes it is. Often it is, but it's not always. And it's often dutiful because in a community there we're kind of beholden to one another a bit. We kind of stick to the community laws, the rules of a community. And but one of the interesting things is love, that kind of love can hinder us. We saw it hinder Jesus a little bit when he went to kind of preach in his hometown. Somehow or other, the familiarity kind of got in the way of what they might have expected from him, and he wasn't able to do many miracles there. Likewise, but the one time when he was preaching, a bit like this, in a synagogue, you know, he was preaching and teaching, and the crowds were gathered, his family came up, and they thought, oh, good, his family's here. That'd be great, wouldn't it? My family all trooped up outside the door right now. That'd be quite good. Except they came, and they wanted to take him away because they thought he was mad. If he'd have listened to them then, he would have stopped doing what he did. So it could have, if he'd have put too much attention onto them, that's why it says in Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, clearly, Jesus, when he says that, is not saying that we have to hate our parents, because Scripture said we have to honor our father and mother, love our father and mother, love our kids, love our families. But what he's saying there is that actually we can't put them ahead of our devotion to God. If we do, it can lead us astray. It could have led him astray if he'd have put his family ahead of God. So that's Storge, a little bit about Storge. Oh, do you like that picture? That's in the lakes this April. Something I love to do. And there's some friendship going on there between my eldest and my youngest, Rachel and John, and Joshua. Friendship, brotherly love. I'm not going to start getting out the old hands. For those who are old enough to remember Kenny Everett. Brotherly love. Yep. Should have had those hands, really. And, this is based upon shared values, interests, activities, people that are like us. You know, we all like to be around people that are like us. We get a lot of validation from being around people that are like us because they agree with us. So if we like camping, we go with people that like camping and walking, and that's good fun. And in the ancient times, in places like Greece and stuff, that was considered to be one of the highest forms of love, filial love. It was a kind of pure kind of love. You know, that was one of the things that they've prized above the love between a man and a woman. This idea of filial, this idea of friendship. And it is deeply emotional because you get emotionally attached to people that are supporting the same things and going after the same things. And it's the kind of love that the Father has for us. Jesus said that in John 16, 27. The Father loves you, he says, and it's a filial love. The Father loves us in that kind of way, in a friendship kind of way. But also, look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Oh, don't want to be like a tax collector. Sorry for any tax men here. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles, it says in most versions, say, do so? Do not even the pagans do that? So in a sense, this kind of brotherly love, Jesus was saying, actually, that's not the highest form of love at all. Even the unbelievers, even the Gentiles, even the pagans actually love those who love them, who they get on with, their friends. That's what the world does. He's calling us to a higher kind of love in this Sermon on the Mount. It's not eros, it's not erotic love. But this is another chosen love, just as the filial love is a chosen kind of love. Eros is a chosen kind of love. We choose who we're going to love. Now, some people think we don't choose. Some people think we just fall in love. You know, that's a lie. You should just turn to the person next to you, especially if they're young or single, and just say, actually, when they tell you you fall in love, that's a lie. Likewise, if you're married and you need to know the other lie, you don't fall out of love either. Love is not something you fall into or fall out of. Love is something you choose your way into step by step, or you walk your way out of step by step. And anybody who's lived any sort of length of time on the earth knows that to be true. It's just the way it is. Love grows with every look, every smile, every touch, every act of kindness. Love grows. Love diminishes with every act of neglect, every turning away, every ignoring. So it's not something we fall into or fall out of. And it's a fantastic idea. You know, it's God's idea, this erotic love, this romantic kind of love. He said it's not good for man to be alone in Genesis chapter 2. And he took her, after trying to find an animal that might do for Adam, he said, no, none of those are going to be any good. So he formed Eve. And when Adam saw her, he said, whoa, this is fantastic. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Whoa, I'm really excited by this. So it was God's idea. And it's a fantastic love. There's a whole book about it in Song of Songs in the Bible. The Bible's not shy about describing this kind of love with all its flocks of goats coming down the Mount Hermon and pomegranates and whatever else. You know, this erotic love is something that God loves too and delights in. Do you know, but the Bible doesn't actually say too much about it. The word eros doesn't appear at all in the New Testament. I guess by the time of Jesus' day, that kind of love had been quite sullied, and there's a lot of selfish lust going on, a lot of temple prostitution and stuff like that. So maybe that's the reason. But I want to talk a little bit really about agape, because this is the revolutionary concept. This is Jesus actually came to bring an agape revolution. See, before Jesus, that word did exist. Homer used it in one of his writings. It was actually used on a few occasions before the New Testament was written. But if you read the New Testament, it's hundreds of times. This word agape comes up. Every apostle uses it. Almost in every letter you'll find it. And this is a new kind of love that it's talking about, and it defines Christianity. It's almost like Jesus' message. He came to bring it. So in that verse he was talking about, we just mentioned earlier, about even the pagans, you know, invite their friends around for dinner or they love them. He said, I want you to love to agape your enemies. Now that's just crazy, isn't it? That is just crazy. Why would we love our enemies? But that's the word that Jesus came to bring. I want you to agape your enemies. I want you to love your enemies. And this agape love is a love that serves. This agape love is selfless. It puts other people first. So you think about their needs, about what they need to get on, to get them more out of life, to get to a better place. So he's asking us to think that way about our enemies. In that sense, it's unconditional. It applies to everybody. That's why at River we say love everyone we meet. What we mean by that is agape everyone we meet. It's not about filio. It's not about liking everyone we meet. It's not about choosing them to be our best friends. It's not about saying we're going to go camping together. You know, we're going to spend a lot of time together. But actually, it's saying we should agape everyone that we meet. Want the very best for everyone that we meet. When I think about someone, I meet them, you know, what is the best thing I could do for this person right now? What's the best thing I could say to them right now? This is the kind of love that Jesus said he came to bring. And this is the way he describes God. This is the way he describes the whole of the Old Testament. All of a sudden, he said, what's been shrouded in mysteries, you know, now being revealed today in me fully. And the whole of the Old Testament is talking about this love, this agape. So it's agapeing God and agapeing one another. So this is what he came to bring. It's about laying down our lives. Jesus said when he was trying to teach his disciples to love one another in his last night before he was going to be taken away, he said, I want you to love one another. He said it three times, so it must have been important. And it was agape. I want you to agape one another. He says, and trying to think of a way to describe it. He said, well, look, greater agape has no one than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. Of course, he then went on to demonstrate that physically by laying down his own life, choosing to lay down his life on the cross for us, agapeing us while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners. He agapeed himself for us. He agapeed us. He loved us, did what was best for us. That's why the cross epitomizes the love of God. It epitomizes the agape of God, the love of God. And it's not about treating everybody the same. Jesus didn't treat everybody the same. He was very kind to quite a lot of people, to most people that he met, and very easygoing on all kinds of people that we might have wanted him to be hard on, like tax collectors. He's just been hard on them in a teaching, but when he meets them face to face, he's actually quite nice to them, going around their houses for dinner. But when he met Pharisees, he would call them whitewashed sepulchres, tombs full of dead men's bones. Now, if you say that to someone, that's a bit harsh. But Jesus would say it, but he was saying it in love, in agape to them. He wanted to wake them up because they were in a dangerous place. They weren't thinking. They thought they had it all sussed. And they were just going through the motions. He wanted them to think. They thought they represented God, but they weren't. They were putting obstacles in people's way. So the best thing he could do to them was to shock them. You whitewashed tomb. You brood of vipers. That's what he said. False teachers, we're told, they carry on where Jesus left off, the apostles. And when John's writing, he said about the false teachers in 2 John, he says, don't even entertain them. Don't let them into your house. Don't have dinner with them. Again, it's about the same thing. The kindest thing you can do if someone's a false teacher and proclaiming, actually, just let them know that actually you're really concerned by what they're doing. You don't have to get all vitriolic on the internet. But you do stop fellowshipping with them. What does it mean then to agape, to lay down our lives? Well, you heard of the 5 love languages? Touch, time, quality time, giving gifts, words of affirmation, acts of kindness, serving. Those are the 5 love languages. So what does it mean then to be agapeing when it comes to touch? To identify, because touch is a really precious thing. When you touch someone, you're almost like identifying with them, saying, yeah, we're on a par. You don't touch royalty. But we're close. I'm prepared to touch you, to have you touch me. I accept you. Jesus was brilliant with this. He would touch lepers. He would touch the unclean, knowing that when he touched them, that he wouldn't be made unclean, but actually something of him would rub off on them. We get so worried sometimes in spiritual senses of being made unclean by touching spiritually unclean things. It's totally the opposite of what Jesus would do. He would throw himself into those unclean places, knowing that he would carry something clean and disinfect them. He would bring light where there was darkness. And that's easy at one level for us to do, isn't it? But at another level, when I was in Nepal, we were confronted with lepers. And what do you do? Do you hug them like you hug everybody else? Because if you're a hugger like me, if you don't hug someone, then that says something. Do you touch them? So, but we're called to lay down our lives and just touch. Words, words. The Bible says there's power in the tongue for life and death. Are we laying down our lives, agapeing for one another with words? It's easy to see what's wrong with things. It's dead easy. Any fool can criticize and say what's wrong with something. How can we say something which is going to build something up? Can we say something which is going to bring life? Can we say something which is going to bring hope? Are we doing that with our words? Are we bringing out the gold in one another? They're bringing out the very best in one another. That's what agape love is. When we, with our words, are we actually using them, laying down our lives, actually speaking wonderful things over one another? It's great to do that to Bruce and Sue earlier. Great to do it for Dave earlier. We have a chance to do it at the end of the meeting for one another. That's why we want a prophetic culture in River. That's why we love it, that we encourage everybody to do this. It's a great service to one another. To lay down our lives, actually, and say, look, there's treasure in me. I'm going to speak truth over you. I'm going to speak hope over you. I'm going to speak life over you in the name of Jesus. What about time? This is the big one in our culture, isn't it? Do we honor one another with time? Do we honor those that we meet? In Nepal, strangers will just come up and spend hours talking to you. You walk into the bus stop and they'll come and say, hello, how you doing? You had a good day? They want to go, where are you? Who are you? What's your family like? How many brothers and sisters have you got? They want to know everything about you. It's time. They're used to having time. It was a big shock to come back to the UK and actually have people just say, right, how you doing? Fine. Move on. Next. And we do that all the time. But do we grace people with our presence? Are we laid down in our lives? Are we laying down our agendas? Are we laying down our busyness, actually, to connect with people? And we can't do that with everybody, but we can do it with somebody. To really give quality time. Agape, love, with our diaries. Just choosing, you know. And it's funny, you know, for me, I find this a big challenge. I need to tell you this. One of the reasons that Sadie says that she fell in love with me in the first place and married me was because I would give time to anybody. I would honour people like the cleaners that came through our workplace and chat with them after work and pray with them and go around their houses and have dinners with them. But as I've gone on and as I've gotten, my diary's gotten fuller and my responsibilities have gotten more than I can cope with sometimes, I find myself being really short with some people, and especially my family sometimes, shouting, saying, come on, we've got to go now! You know, and I'm thinking, that's just horrible. Absolutely horrible. That's not agape. It's a big challenge for me. Is it a challenge for you? Quality connection with people over a cup of coffee, over the shopping baskets, over the garden fence. Try and give time to people. I get in trouble for that still sometimes. The last two are fairly self-explanatory, but they do have some warnings attached. You know, the acts of service that we do, some people are fantastic at this, and laying down our lives by doing acts of service is a really admirable thing. And for me, I admire those people the most. It's probably my weakest area of love, showing love, finding the time to do the acts of service for people. And I so admire the people that do. My wife is fantastic at this. She is a server. She will see the needs immediately in a room, and she will get on and do them and work her socks off. Someone like Linda, I see doing that. There are other people around the room I can see who do that. And yeah, I admire these people that would just see the need and actually step in and work hard, lay down their lives. You know, the Bible says, doesn't it, that the first will be last, the last will be first. And I know what it means. People like that are raised up to the first. I'm convinced of that. But you know, there's a sense, though, sometimes we've got to watch our motives when we serve, because actually sometimes we can serve out of a low self-esteem and we can end up serving and serving and serving. And I've seen people get into that. And actually, we do no one any favours when we burn out. We have to learn to love ourselves, to esteem ourselves. I love what Dave shared a moment ago, actually, that humility and confidence. That lovely mixture. We don't. It's and when it comes to serving, you know, actually, to protect ourselves a little bit in that too, and actually know that we need some me time, we need some me and God time, we need some time, which is carved out. We don't do anyone any favors if we serve and serve and serve and serve and serve and then burn out. And I've seen it happen to one or two, and that they could be burnt out for years. And giving, gifts, you know, again, likewise, you know, giving's fantastic. God loves hilarious givers. He loves it when we're generous because it reflects his own generous heart. But he also says, you know, watch out for your motives. Don't do it to be seen by men. Don't do that. It's not helpful. So there's a little bit about agape there. That's the kind of love that Jesus came teaching and preaching. And this is what the apostles picked up. And so the apostle John says in 1 John 4 and in 8 and 16, he says, God is agape. This is God. If you want to know what God is like, he is the unconditional lover. He is the selfless lover. Yeah, he's also the friendship lover and the erotic lover as well. But, you know, he is, above all, the agape lover. That's how he loves us. So it says, God so agapaed the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He unconditionally loved the world. He selflessly loved the world. Jesus unconditionally loved us and selflessly loved us in going to the cross. So that the world would know that he agapaed the Father. And there's that challenge to us again and again to agape our enemies. But also, you know, the Apostle Paul says, you know, husbands, agape your wives. Selflessly love your wives. Unconditionally love your wives. It's a high, high calling that he puts on us. He says, our best form of evangelism is to agape one another. By this, the whole world will know you're my disciples, he says, by your agape. Not by your filio, not by your friendships, but by your agape. Unconditional. We love everybody in this house. Not cliquey. Everybody's loved. Unconditionally. Selflessly. And I, you know, I've said this again and again, and you know, in 1 Corinthians 13:2, it now makes sense to me what Paul was saying there when he says, you know, we can speak with the tongues of angels and we can prophesy and we can draw out great wisdom and be fantastic Bible teachers and, you know, all the rest of it. He says, but if you have not agape, you are nothing. And that's a prophetic announcement, really, because that's where, you know, obviously judgment, that's the fruit that God is looking for in our lives. Every heart that has agape will go on. Every heart that doesn't, won't. And I love it in Hebrews, when they're suffering such persecution and they're really struggling, they're going through a long, dark time and emperor after emperor is persecuting Christians. And so the writer of Hebrews, you don't know who he or she is, but they're saying, let's not give up meeting together. Let's not give up. Let's not throw away our hope. Let's carry on. It says, and as we carry on, let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds, towards agape. Let us spur one another on towards that selfless love, that unconditional love. I love the fact that they just sent out that probe all the way out to the edges of our solar system. You've seen the pictures that have come back of Pluto. Isn't it stunning? Anybody else? I just find it absolutely incredible that light takes 4.5 hours to get there. Light! You know, you shine a torch, it takes 4.5 hours for that light to get to this place. We've sent something there. And it's sending pictures back. And I love the fact that plastered on the edge of darkness, the outermost places of our solar system, is this planet. And what's carved on the planet? Big, bright thing. Heart. It's like God's little joke, really. out there, even out there, the love of God is proclaimed to the universe. It made me laugh anyway. Should have put it up there, actually. You could have seen it. If you haven't seen the picture, you should log on and see it. So, you know, this is a personal challenge for me, and it's a challenge to all of us this morning, you know. Let's give our time to one another. Let's be agapeers. Jesus was forever saying, you know, we've got our value systems completely the wrong way around. The first will be last and the last will be first. The things that we value, the things that we honor in our culture, like wealth, like intellect, success, those things are not what are important to God. So some of the people who are first now are going to be last. And many of the people that we just completely overlook now are going to be first come the new creation. And I think that's absolutely wonderful. Absolutely glorious. Now, our God is amazing. Jesus is incredible. He agaped. He showed us the way in all these things. Jesus showed us how to love. And in a way, life is geared up to teach us agape. You know, when we're young, I don't know, I mean, you know, young children, if you have young children, they can be quite selfish most of the time, just sort of thinking about themselves quite a lot. And when we get older, we get friendships, we start to think about peers a little bit. I remember the first time ever actually paying for all my cousins to go on crazy golf or mini golf. And the warmth that came into my heart when I did that was amazing. I felt really good. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, but I felt it that day. And then so it encouraged me to do more. So when I got a bit of money, I would then pay for people's meals. And all of a sudden, there would be a warmth that comes to my heart when I pay for people's meals. Fantastic. But then you get married. Time to nudge the person next to you. Then you get married and you realize how selfish you are. And you've got to take someone else's life into account. You've got to work out everything then. Even when you go to bed, that's got to be now debated. It's got to be, you know, compromised over. It's like life saying, come on, you've not quite got the agape yet. And then when you think you've just about got it sussed with you and your wife and you're doing this agape thing quite well, along come kids. And you go, I give up. This is just too tough. There's a little person that demands everything from me. And gives because when they're young, they don't give much back apart from a gurgle and a smelly bottom. After, fortunately, that stage doesn't last too long. You start to get something back. But every parent knows what I mean about this. It's a big test, isn't it? Life is like geared up to teach us agape. And those who agape the most will be the greatest, is what Jesus says. So I know I've probably just run over a tiny bit, but I just wanted us, as we finish, to practice agape with one another in the room. Remember the five love languages? We can use our words now. We can use touch now. We can use an act of kindness now. We can give someone a bit of quality time right now. And we're going to do that in a minute after we've prayed. Father, I just want to thank you that you revealed yourself as a God who agapes, a God who loves unconditionally, a God who loves selflessly, a God who's always doing that. And you've called us to imitate you, to agape even our enemies, to agape our wives or our husbands, our children, our neighbours, our friends. Lord Jesus, I need help in doing that. Really, I do. Fill us with your Spirit again now, because we can't do this in our own strength. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, and pour out your love into our hearts again. Right now. And whisper one thing into every heart right now about an agape action or word or gift or act of service. Just one thing that we could do to reflect your agape love for the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for transforming us from glory to glory. Help us now, Lord Jesus, to agape one another. Help us as we finish this time to love one another, to practice it, because it takes practice. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you'd just like us all to stand and get into a place of moving, and please just find someone and show them a bit of agape now. Let's practice it. Okay? Thank you.